Now, we're in an age where the pulpit of the Christian church is more and more under threat from various angles and for various reasons. We do well as Christians, or a preacher myself, to be more and more vigilant. That, of course, fits in with all of Scripture, where the child of God is being told in various ways that we are to be diligent, we are to be circumspect, we are to be watchful at all times. It certainly is an inconsistency to say that we're Christians but not watchful. We are to be watchful in all respects. As I've indicated, threats are coming and have come from all angles. When it comes to the Christian pulpit and it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ itself, well, we might say that the hostile approach is intensifying and has been doing this for many, many years. Whether from those who, as I've indicated this morning, from the outside, who wish to legislate against the pulpit on the inside by disguising a hatred for God's word in the clothing of being offended, or those who are inwardly, and this is maybe to some extent even more alarming, those who inwardly currently occupy pulpits, and remember when I use the language here in reference to pulpit, I'm really speaking in the broad sense across our world and the sort of general face of Christendom at large. Those who occupy such places, who take upon them such positions, and it have failed miserably and time again to feed the flock of God as the Lord desires them to be fed according to his word. These areas of concern should not simply be in my heart as a pastor or a preacher, but they must be in your heart as well. And knowing many of you as I do, I believe that those concerns are there. We sit in our pews, but we sit in our chairs in this church and in our homes, and we must be those who have a desire and a concern for the purity of the worship of God in all things, and so much also in respect to the pulpit and the preaching of the word of God. Now, in light of all of this, we have a passage here in John's Gospel which highlights not only the need of faithful under-shepherds, so a name we could use for pastors or for ministers of the gospel, but also a passage of Scripture where the Lord makes it very clear there will always in that place or in that realm within the church be those who are designated thieves and robbers. Verse 10 makes this clear. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Steal, kill, destroy what? The flock of God. The sheep of the fold. The Lord says by stark contrast, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Such words of these belong to a whole passage in these 10 verses where you will see the usage or the repetition of the word thief. You'll see it a number of times in the language of our Savior. That will ask a question to us. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ referring to when he spoke about thieves and robbers? You've got to remember when you look at parables and even the very parabolic nature in which Jesus Christ ministers and preaches, the figurative way at times in which he is teaching truth, that when we look at, say, parables, for example, or even portions like this where there is great illustrations being used, the Lord is, I would say, really always directing his message to a particular person or audience. And understanding that helps us to understand maybe some difficulties that do arise in this passage, as we shall see when we go through it. So to answer the question, who is the Lord referring to when he spoke of a thief? You've got to go back to chapter 9, and you've got to sort of take into consideration all that has happened until the opening verse of chapter 10. So when you go back to John chapter 9, you'll find that you come across a dispute between the Pharisees and the Savior himself. The Pharisees believed, and in a sense, I guess, they were in the historical sense, to be occupying this position of being a pastor and a shepherd of the sheep under God. But as we know, as the years have progressed and as centuries had gone by, more and more corruption had entered the religious system. And so here were men, they had everything by way of name and position and power and respect. But they were anything but faithful pastors. Anything but faithful shepherds. In fact, you look at what the Savior says about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he calls them hypocrites, and he describes them as the blind leading the blind. That's how the Lord viewed them and condemned them in their age. We shouldn't think that such condemnations no longer apply. Of course they do. We live in a world where, at large within the professing Christian church, there are people who stand in pulpits who are blind, leading the blind. It's therefore the obligation of a Christian to contend and to search these things out and to examine these things in the light of God's word. So here was a dispute here in John chapter 9. Now when Jesus said what he said in verse 39, that it caused a reaction in the hearts of these proud Pharisees. Look at what the Savior says in verse 39. He says, "For judgment I am come into this world." That one itself would have been a rebuke to so many people. Why has he come? He says, "I've come, well, for many reasons, but here is one of them, for judgment." Now, what does he say in light of his judgment? "That they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." My word, what a profound statement. What a heart-rending, searching statement from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. "I've come that those who think they see," in fact, "you're going to be blind. And I'll have mercy on the blind so that they see." And they're brought to Christ. He was announcing the purpose of his coming into this world. What was it to do? To give spiritual sight. To give eyes to the blind. To give those who sit in darkness the light of his word, to bring them into his own kingdom, to save them by his grace. This was his purpose. The Pharisees are so arrogant in their response. I want you to see this, beloved, as you read the word of God. Look at how they respond in verse 40. "Some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and they said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" You've got to, by the way, you've got to get the sense of their question. This isn't asked in a genuine manner. This is arrogant speaking. "Are we blind also?" We know it's arrogance because the Lord says what he says in verse 41. But the reason why they were asking that question, and why it was filled with pride, is for this reason. They were in effect asking the question, "Are we, those who rule, those who are the under-shepherds, those are the custodians, those of us who have these prominent positions, those of us who know the law, and are we blind? How dare you say that we're blind?" Can you see how they're speaking? That's played out throughout church history, all throughout the epochs of church history. You've got people who are filled with religion and it's filled with pride. And because they have a position and they have a degree of authority, there is this assumption, "Oh, we can never be wrong." Well, how wrong these Pharisees were before our Lord Jesus Christ. In light of that, they regarded the Lord to be the intruder. They regarded the Savior to be the imposter. And thus they rejected him as the Messiah, and they viewed him as the thief. Now that's why the language is now used by the Savior in the likes of John chapter 10. It's why it's being introduced. John 10 is the means by which the Lord refutes this, and he does so by setting out the familiar theme of the sheep as the fold, the door or entrance into the fold, and those who ought to be shepherds of the flock. In this passage, beloved, we're treated to two of the great titles of our Savior. If ever you want a simple and yet, we might say, profound description of the Savior, you've got them in two of these great phrases and titles. "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." You think of me, the Lord is saying in sort of a conclusion of this portion or evaluation, he says, you think of me as an imposter, as false, as a thief. No, the Savior says, "I am come that they might have life," far from stealing, destroying, and robbing, like you're doing. That's the point here, like you're doing. "I've come to give them life. I've come to save them from their sins." He turns the tables around. He highlights the main feature of thieves and robbers and leaves them to decide where they stand before Almighty God. I'm introducing that in that way so that we understand what comes to pass in the entirety of chapter 10. Because when we look at thieves and robbers occupying the pulpit in this respect, because that's exactly what was happening here in this portion, there are a number of things we need to consider, and maybe things that we haven't actually considered in light of John chapter 10. The first point is this. I want us to look at the thief's approach to the flock. The thief's approach to the flock. And we're looking at verse 1 and 2. The words of our Savior, he says, "Verily, verily," so we know already he's drawing great importance to these words. "Truly, truly, amen, amen. I say unto you," now notice these words very carefully, because whether you believe this or not, or you've understood this as an interpretation or not, what I say might actually slightly sort of cause you, not consternation, but think to yourself, well, I never thought that was the reason, that was the explanation of this passage. I thought something else. So don't be in a aghast as to what I'm saying and say, well, that's completely wrong. Listen as I explain the word of God here. Verse 1 and 2. "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, I'll hazard a guess, and I'll just make an assumption here when I say it. Many Christians will look at those words and they will say Jesus is referring to someone, how they become a Christian. Isn't that what most people would think of when you read these words? So look, verse 1. "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber." The Lord is saying here, if you don't go through Jesus Christ, then you're a thief and a robber. Now, of course, I'm not going to stand here and say that principle is wrong, because I just preached that this morning. Without any doubt, there is only one way to heaven, that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest that later on in the chapter, that's exactly what the Lord is saying. But what is very important to understand is to ask the question, is that actually what Christ is saying at the outset of these words? Or is it something else? I believe before God it is something else. And I'm going to explain exactly why. I think it's made very clear by just simply looking at the words of verse 2. For example, if it's a reference to conversion to Christ in verse 1, that means everyone who enters the door is a shepherd. So you've got a problem straight away, haven't you? Look at verse 2. "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Well, so, you know, there's confusion straight away. If verse 1 is how to be converted, how to be a Christian, how do you then tie that in with verse 2? Because you've gone through Christ, and am I a sheep or a shepherd? Which am I? The shepherd is always a designation of the pastor and the good shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. So already you've got to rethink these words and understand what Christ is speaking about. And why? Who is he speaking about? What's the whole point in this message and this ministry? Yes, verse 9 deals with the particular aspect that Christ is our only way to heaven. But the Lord is dealing here with that those who say they're pastors, those who say they're under-shepherds, that's the whole point. That's what he's dealing with as he confronts these Pharisees and these religious rulers. That's what the meaning is here. So what is the meaning, and who does Jesus refer to when he says, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way"? Well, as I've indicated, it's a reference to those who are under shepherds. We can work this out again more clearly by just examining the language of the verses. First of all, and very simply, let's try to work out the meaning of some of these words and where they fit into the picture here. And then we'll make all the application. First of all, the door is unquestionably Jesus Christ. I don't think anyone, hopefully this afternoon, argues with that. He is the door. It's said time and time again. That's not said of any Christian. It's not said of any pastor. It's not said of any shepherd. Only Christ is the door. So that's easy. We can put that to one side. Verse 7 onwards, the sheepfold, being the people of God, is the church of Jesus Christ. Christ often speaks of my fold, bringing sheep into my fold. That's the language of the church. That's the people of God. So that means those who are trying to get access to the fold of God, who are identified as thieves and robbers, are those who are pretending to be shepherds of the sheep, but in fact are imposters, and those who are condemned by the Savior. Again, look at verse 2. He that entereth in by the door, that's Christ, is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus cannot be speaking about himself in both senses. He's the door. So it doesn't make sense to say entering in by the door is Jesus Christ. Those who enter in, these are the true shepherds. These are the under-shepherds. These are the pastors after God's own heart. The shepherd of the sheep in this instance is the minister of the gospel and the pastor. Now, we've got great backing in Old Testament language to make those sort of statements. You'll know these portions relatively well. In the Old Testament, the name of the shepherd is designated to those who are to be feeding the flock of God. They're always under-shepherds, by the way. They're never the chief shepherd. They're not the good shepherd. That's only Christ. But they're under him. They're overseers, the elders, the bishops in the language of New Testament scripture. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking. Why, Lord? Why would they not lack? Because God says, I have set over my flock shepherds, not thieves, not robbers, but feeders. Those that nurture, those that pastor, those that teach, those that admonish. Those who should stand in the pulpit and do that which I've sent them to do and not what they desire to do. That's what they are. Their duty is explained in other portions. We know Peter deals with it extensively when he reminds the elders that were among them to feed the flock of God. Why? You feed them because you're a shepherd or an under-shepherd. All of this means that John 10, verse 1, is actually exposing false shepherds. That's the whole point of this portion. Ezekiel 34, 7 and verse 8. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds... And I, every time I read these words, you have no idea how often it convicts me in terms of, am I guilty of this? But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. You will know what the characteristics are of a thief or robber who occupies the pulpit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their whole ambition is the promotion of self and not the feeding of the people of God. The well-being of them. Oh, that Lord would put in my heart and in all who have the same role as me. This desire, Lord, to feed the flock of God. To care, to nurture, to instruct them, to admonish. The Lord is saying to these Pharisees who said, are we blind? How dare you speak to us in this manner? You're the imposter, as they said to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turns it all around and he says, no. He says, those that enter in by the door, we'll see exactly what that's meaning. Those who enter in through Christ, those who have a Christ-centered ministry, they're the ones who are the sheep or the shepherds of my sheep. They're the ones who feed my flock. Everyone else, thieves and robbers. They have no place being there before God. It is clear then that Jesus is referring to such as the Pharisees and false preachers in our day who are approaching and treating the flock in a way that is not of God and is to be condemned. If the Lord condemns it, we should condemn it as well and not to be tolerated. All of this opens up very practical and truths for application, especially regarding the minister's duty. There is here the reminder of how the sincere pastor and minister of gospel ought to carry out his calling. His calling. A biblical ministry is a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting ministry. That's what it has to be. And if the emphasis is on anything else, that it is not fulfilling the criteria the Lord has set down himself. Now, I know there will be other facets and aspects to the pastor and his ministry. I get all that. And again, I think as myself and many others who fulfill this same office, we must search ourselves out constantly. But I'm saying to you on the authority of these words, verse 2, entering in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The faithful under shepherd is one who deals and approaches by and through the great chief shepherd of the sheep. With Jesus being the door, we ought not to go some other way. In other words, I do not embark, I do not execute, and I do not carry out my ministry. I do not preach in any other way than through him. Because he is the door. And just like with those Jewish unbelieving teachers in their day, so in our day, there are many. And you know, the most fearful thing is that there are probably far more than we realize. Far more than we realize. And they have not only entered the ministry by a calling that is not of God, but they are remaining in a ministry that is executed in a most Christless manner. And if that doesn't alarm us, I don't know what will. J.C. Ryle, who made the same application in this, so I'm glad I'm not alone in my application of these thoughts, said the following: thousands of ordained men in the present day know nothing whatsoever about Christ except his name. They have not entered the door themselves, and they are unable to show it to others. You want evidence of this? Well, I don't recommend that you put on the radio at any given time, but you listen to the radio, you watch programs when some issue raises up, and then you've got some leading figure in ecclesiastical circles, you know, whether it's the head of a Church of England or something else along those lines, and the drivel and the waffle that comes out, that they have the perfect opportunity to bring men and women to Christ, to stand for God, and it's the language of the world dressed in the language of the church. And if you love the Lord, it frustrates you. But it doesn't surprise you. Because the Lord makes it abundantly clear there are thieves, there are robbers. And they look every part of the role of a pastor, but they know nothing of him. His duty is to be a Christ-centered ministry. That really is the essence of verse 2. The entering in by the door is the shepherd. Thank God I'm part of a denomination that contends and insists in terms of its ordination vows upon the very conversion of those who are in the ministry and the examination of such accordingly. The Lord maintain that. There's something else to think about here, the thief's estrangement to the flock. Now it appears, from what I can research, that in ancient times, shepherds had their flocks or fold within the outer gates of their own houses. It seems that the more wealthy Jews who owned the flocks employed some person to take charge of the flock while they were away with business or other matters. So there was always the issue of security. That's just perfect sense, and safety for the flock itself. No one, in other words, could just walk and gain access without permission or key. Now, the shepherd who owned the flock could gain access to his own as the hired servant or porter, so those who were more wealthy, who hired those to be porters or servants. But it was, again, it was just quite straightforward. Along comes the actual owner, the porter opens the gates because they know who the owner is. So that sense of familiarity is already there in place. But there's also something else that is remarkable in the words of verse 3. We're told something else. And the sheep hear his voice. They recognize the voice of the owner of the sheep. So it doesn't just need to be a matter of the porter opening the gates. Even the sheep themselves recognize their own owner, or the one that has the influence over them. Now keep all this in mind in this instance. If you're amening with me in verses 1 and 2, you've got to amen with me in verses 3 and 4 at the same time, because the shepherd, this instance, is still the minister of the gospel. You might stand back and go, wow, how is that even possible? I've always understood those words. Verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't dispute that. And that's emphasized throughout the rest of the verses. But you must understand, the Lord is still teaching the same thing here. The under-shepherd. And he went, well, how does this all make sense? I believe, beloved, when you really get a hold of this, it not only will make sense, but it will just reaffirm even more your desire that there is the true preaching of the Word of God. And that preaching follow and flourish under. So remember, the Lord is building a picture here. The break comes really at the end of verse 5, because then you have the application, verse 7 and onwards. The Lord is building a picture of how the thief is the false teacher, the deceiver, who is set against the true loyal shepherds who serve the Lord. Okay, remember, they're in distinction one from the other. So there are things we can observe. First of all, there is a clear connection to a likeness of Jesus Christ. Think ahead to verse 27, further on in the chapter, where most definitely the voice is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I'm not going to dispute that, of course. But verse 3 and 4 is a reference to the under-shepherd who's gone in through the door, that is Christ. It's one of the most powerful statements in verse 27 within that chapter, where the Lord provides abundance of assurance towards the believing sinner. He wants them to know this. And friend, if you're not saved this afternoon, or if you listen online to the Word of God, I want you to notice with all of your heart that as the Lord speaks these words and he says, I give unto them eternal life. That's his authority. That's his right. That's his power. That's what he does. He gives them eternal life. And what does the Lord do when he gives them eternal life? And he's called them, and the Spirit has called them, and they're saved. What happens to the flock of God? He puts them into the fold of God. And what does he do? He puts over them in the church of Christ, under shepherds, pastors. And the voice of the under shepherd is to resemble the voice of the good shepherd. You see the point that's being made here. There'll be a familiarity. They will hear the word being preached. And they will look beyond the preacher who is hidden behind the cross and will say, that's the word of the living God. This is the word of God. I recognize it. There is an under shepherd because he's not preaching himself. He's preaching Christ. That's where verse 3 and 4 comes in. They hear the voice of the under shepherd. And there is a leading, and there is a guiding, and there is a following. Not a following of a man, not a following of a person or a church, because here is the preaching of Christ. Here is the declaration of the Savior. That's what the Lord is teaching here. It is because the word of a faithful pastor is a familiar word, so long as it's a word that glorifies and exalts the Redeemer. And, you know, if you're a Christian, it's something you should already be assenting to and agreeing to. And I trust that you're following what I'm saying here. You recognize this. I'm not saying that you recognize a person who's perfect, because you don't get those pastors in the church or members of a church. But you'll recognize, as I recognize in you and in other believers, a life set apart by God, a life touched by God. So I recognize sheep qualities in you. So you ought to recognize in those who preach the word qualities of an under-shepherd. See the point here? And so there'll be a willingness to hear and to listen and to drink in the word of God. And then by way of contrast, genuine sheep will spot a strange voice. Or they won't recognize a strange voice, you might say. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Remember, the whole passage is about leading, nurtured, being fed, about a ministry. They're not going to follow after that which has no resemblance of Jesus Christ whatsoever. When we were little as children, so to our own children today, it's one of the first lessons. Don't follow a stranger. If they speak to you and they say things, Here, they say things. I know your mum. I know your dad. They say things which are familiar to you, but you don't know them. Don't follow them. Don't go that way. And so you've got men and women who are in pulpits, and they're standing there, and they take upon them the mantle of being pastors, but they're thieves and they're robbers. And there are many, I'd say many, probably don't know even detect this in the churches, but there are some who know it. You have to ask the question, why do they remain? And here is a challenge to every believer across the face of this earth. I firmly believe that when sincere Christians who are born of the Spirit of God sit in churches where the truth is clearly compromised, and to remain in such places is rebellion. Because in their heart they know it's wrong. But pride keeps them there. That's a great challenge in our day. And for those who sit in these churches, generally, by and large, they're big and large. I'm not saying they have to be big all the time, but generally seems to be the way they are. Huge churches. And sometimes you see it in clips. And I don't watch these clips for some reason. They make me frustrated, but you end up seeing them. And you've got some clown there preaching something. Or think he's preaching something. Nothing to do with the gospel. And there's thousands sitting there laughing, smiling. What's the conclusion? If they sat there enduring the ministry of a thief and a robber who's not preaching Jesus Christ, the only conclusion is they're not sheep. If they've got no problem with it, they're not sheep. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Throughout the world, there are so-called churches filled with thieves and robbers preaching to those who are goats. And saying, we're the church. It's an alarming state of affairs to be. I'm not saying this to depress you. I'm saying it so that we focus our minds and our thoughts as to, well, what am I as a professing Christian? What am I as a sheep of the fold? I'm to discern. I'm to hear. I'm to recognize. And I trust, I hope, I'm not saying anything to myself, but you'll hear messages and hear the preaching of the word of God, and you'll sense that's God's word. That's the Spirit of God witnessing with my spirit. My heart being spoken to, even if it convicts me, even if it challenges me. It's according to the law and the testimony of God's word. And so that is not a thief and a robber, and I am a sheep. Because I hear the voice. You see what this passage is all about here? There's something else before I finish. The thief's intention to the flock. What is the intention of the thief? Even if this person doesn't know it, this is the intention of Satan. Well, what is it? To break in, to steal, to rob, destroy. Verse 9 makes this abundantly clear. It is from verse 7 where the Lord begins to address the ignorance of these Pharisees. And in so doing, he highlights the main truth. That he's the door of the sheep, and in addition to that, he's the good shepherd. He's the supreme shepherd, under whom are those who are under shepherds serving the Lord. In verse 8, he points out that all that came before him. Now again, you've got to rethink this in your mind here. The Lord says in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Does he mean everyone without exception before him is a thief and a robber? Well, now we know why we're dealing with false pastors. Because the Lord is not speaking about the patriarchs. He's not speaking about the prophets, is he? He's not talking about Moses and Elijah. He's not talking about Samuel or David or Solomon or whoever else we want to speak, or the minor prophets. He's not speaking about any of them. They came before him and they were faithful in so much as they fulfilled their ministry. The Lord is actually referring to a whole different section. All that ever came before me, he's referring to false shepherds, false pastors, false preachers, false prophets. And he says, they're all thieves, they're all robbers. And it's then we're brought to the grand theme of verse 9, where the Lord makes it abundantly clear not only who he is, but what any person can find in him. I am the door, And it's all brought to a glorious climax here. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. That's true for me as a minister, and it's true for you. We go in through him. We fellowship with him. We sup with him. We grow under him. These thieves and robbers, they don't know anything of that. They've got doors of their own making. Pastures which are artificial. Feeding themselves on things which gratify the flesh and don't feed the soul. There are many thoughts application here, but I just want to quickly draw your attention to what the Lord is saying here by contrast. Verse 10 and 9 really bring us all together here. What is this false shepherd doing? What is the end of it? To steal? Kill? Destroy? And the Lord says, what do I do myself? What is the gift of Christ to the dying sinner? And what does the ministry of a faithful church do? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, a thief has no good intention. Have you ever met a thief with a good intention? Coming into your house or stealing something that's yours? Well, actually, I was trying to help you here. You know, they're there because they want to take something from you. And today, with all of our digital age, it's done under the guise of trying to help you. Naomi gets frustrated maybe sometimes when I get the phone calls through that are meant to be from BT. And I play along with it sometimes just to sort of waste their time so the poor other victims are not subject to these things. And generally, they put the phone down within a number of minutes. But then they're under the guise, aren't they? We're here to help you. We're here to do you good. But they actually want to steal from you. That, to me, is the most frightening thing in our present day. I'm not going to stand here and point fingers and say who these pastors are, so-called pastors. But they might stand there, and even deluded in their own minds, thinking, I'm helping people, but they're stealing. They're thieves. They're robbers because they're depriving people of Christ. They're not preaching him. The Lord, by contrast, is not like that. I am come that they might have life. And might have it more abundantly. Oh, look at what he does. He gives and he doesn't take away in a sense. He imparts life. He doesn't rob. He gives life. He doesn't kill. I am come that they might have life. In the Lord's day, and this is the most fascinating thought of it all. In the Lord's day, our Lord Jesus Christ came to a people, a nation, who resembled nothing more than a valley of dry bones, dead and thirsty and needy. And at the very forefront of that valley of dry bones stood all of these thieves and robbers, as dead as the bones were themselves. And the Lord comes first through the ministry of John the Baptist, who prepares the way in an emphatic fashion, but then he comes as the good shepherd, breathes life, revives, revitalizes the people of God. How? With truth and with life. Teaches the word of God. He preaches the kingdom of God. He feeds his own flock. And then he raises up these under-shepherds, the apostles, the church, to go again and to preach him to a dying world. Ezekiel 34, verse 16, we'll finish with, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. May the Lord bring us to a day where we see the Lord bringing his church back to a place where those who are destroying are destroyed themselves. And those who have been suppressed will hear the faithful word of God. May the Lord remove the thieves and the robbers and raise up faithful preachers of his word. May he bless his word to all.